And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let's pray. Father, we ask now through your word that we might understand its truth. Teach us this morning. May what we learn affect how we act and what we do. I pray we might take the truth we hear and do it. Help our religion not to be worthless. May it be real. May it have value. May it have worth because we do live out your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One of the longest chapters in the Bible. Certainly the longest chapter in 1 Corinthians. Maybe one of the longest chapters in anything that God used the Apostle Paul to write. A book that deals with the centrality of Christianity. The central theme that makes Christianity different from any other religion out there. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the fact that Jesus is not still in the grave, he's not still in the ground, and he's alive. Now, when we think about Easter, when we think about the resurrection, it is usually a day for Christians, those who claim to be Christians, those who are part of the umbrella, let me call it, of Christianity. It is a day for everyone to really put on their best duds, their best clothes, and come on Easter and get all dressed up and remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I often wonder what happens the very next Sunday. Seems the very next Sunday so often, many of the people who came on Easter no longer have their best duds on, no longer even come to church, no longer even show up. So I thought this morning that I would not dress down, that I would stay dressed. I even wore pink to dress up this morning so that how I dressed last week and how I dressed this week wouldn't be much different. Last week I had a, probably can't tell, but it was a blue pinstripe suit. This morning is a black pinstripe suit, but I did that for this reason. Everything we've been learning about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and everything that last Sunday symbolized in the resurrection of Jesus Christ ought not to stop last Sunday, ought not to stop on Easter, ought not to finish with, you know, Easter being the highlight of Christianity, and then nothing happens. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to dress up all fancy like maybe you did on Easter, maybe you didn't. But it doesn't mean every Sunday you got to dress up. You know, God doesn't care what you wear as long as what you wear is modest. And I think a lot of people need to think about that in our society today. But God does care about what's going on in our hearts. And God does care about how we live our life, not just on one, quote, Christian holiday, but how we live our life every single day. Back in the Old Testament, Saturday was the day of worship. It was the Sabbath. It was the day that you couldn't hardly do anything because it was the day that was totally to be given over to God. That has changed. I'll talk about that in a minute. But one of the things that has changed is that what happens in our lives today, in our worship today, ought not just to be reserved for Sunday. When we worship God today, we ought to worship God every single day of the week. You know what? You can worship God the same in church as you can when you're out digging a ditch. You really can. Because worship is not solely about the place where you worship. Worship is about the heart and about the truth of God's word. And God has taken that truth of the resurrection, and he wants us to take that truth and what happened in the resurrection and apply it to every single area of our life. So I want you to notice in chapter 16, the last chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, he doesn't stop and kind of run away from the truth of the resurrection. That truth continues. We learn about God's giving in chapter 15, and now beginning in chapter 16, we learn about what ought to be our giving. In fact, you'll notice the very first few words of this chapter. He says, now concerning. Some of you may, in your translation, it might say, now about. Now concerning. This is not the only place where Paul makes this statement. Turn with me back to chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 1. Notice how the chapter begins. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote. Skip over to chapter 8 and verse 1. Now concerning food offered to idols, skip over to chapter 12 and verse 1. I love it when I hear the Bibles just flapping in the wind. Yeah, you go to a lot of churches and you won't hear that. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, skip over to chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints. And then skip down to verse 12. Now concerning our brother Apollos. Now you might ask, why does Paul keep repeating that phrase? Well, what is going on here is that before this book was written, the Corinthian church had sent a man to the apostle Paul with a letter. And in that letter, they had some questions that they wanted answered, some things, some truths they want to know about. So part of writing 1 Corinthians, in fact, the major reason for writing the book 1 Corinthians, was to correct the problems in the church. But another reason he wrote the book is to answer questions that they had sent to him that they wanted answered. So we come to chapter 16, and we see that phrase again, and Paul's saying, now, let me answer a few more questions for you. One of the questions that they had asked the Apostle Paul was, Paul had gone from church to church to church, and he had taken up a collection. Pastors and missionaries tend to do that. He had taken up a collection. There was a problem going on in Christianity in that day. Some of the Christians, some of the churches, well, they were pretty bad off. They were hurting. I'll explain it in a minute, but they were hurting. And the Apostle Paul was taking up a collection from all the churches, especially the Gentile churches, and he was going to gather that collection together, and he was going to take it back to the church in Jerusalem, and he was going to help them with what was going on in their church. So the Corinthian church had asked Paul about this collection. They wanted some answers. So Paul, at the very end of the book, gets back to that issue, and it's really interesting. He gets back to the issue of giving right after he talks about the greatest gift ever given, Jesus coming and dying on the cross for our sins. So he says, now concerning the question you had asked about, the issue of giving for the church in Jerusalem, here's what I want you to know. And I think as we look at this, we're going to see six things that we can learn about what he said about giving, that if we will apply it to our lives today, if every Christian will apply what Paul says here to our lives, we will have a biblical foundation for giving today. We will know what giving today is all about. We will learn how today in New Testament churches we can give and we can be biblical. Six things. Number one, the purpose of biblical giving. That's what he begins with, the purpose of biblical giving. Verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so you also are to do. Why do we give? Why should we take up an offering in a church? Why should we take some of what God has blessed us with, some of the finances God has blessed us with, and give it back to God through the local church? Why should we do that? In fact, we are living in a time now when so many people are out of work or so many people have jobs that, you know, you're barely getting by. Why take some of that hard-earned money, some of that money that you need to pay your own bills? And why give it back to a church? Well, I want you to know in this passage, he gives us one reason why we should do that. And the reason that is given here is to help the poor. And let me say it this way. It is to give to needy, believing saints. One of the reasons that we take up offerings is to give to needy, believing saints. As I said, Paul had asked all the churches for help. The Christians who were in Jerusalem were having a problem. You remember in Acts chapter 8, a persecution had broken out against believers. And Christians in Jerusalem had to scatter. Those who remained, many were being killed. Those who remained were having all kinds of financial problems, all kinds of difficulties. So many had scattered, but some had stayed. And those who had stayed were in need. They were in need of help. Not only had a persecution broken out against Christians, but also there was a severe famine going on. In fact, there were several famines that had hit the Near East at that time. They had hit between AD 46 and AD 54. And these famines kind of came and went and came and went and came and went. This famine that the apostle here is speaking of was the one right around AD 54. And it was very severe. And the Christians were having trouble making ends meet just because of the persecution they were facing. Now had the famine on top of that, and they needed help. So Paul had asked all the churches, particularly Gentile churches, to gather collections together. They would take those collections back to the Jewish saints who were in Jerusalem. And I want you to notice I have used that word saints several times. Chapter 16, verse 1, he says the collection was for the saints. I want you to know he was not taking a collection for a cemetery. He was not taking a collection for dead people. A saint in the Bible is not a dead person who had performed some supposed miracle who had then died and now became a super Christian. A saint is anyone who had received Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. In fact, if you are here this morning and you have placed your trust in the cross of Christ, think about it. The Bible describes you as a saint. When you got up and looked in the mirror this morning, did you see a saint? Well, no matter how you looked, you did. A saint is someone who has received Christ as a Savior. Every single Christian who is born again is a saint. You don't have to die to become a saint. A saint is a live, living, breathing Christian. And there were live, living, breathing Christian saints who were in Jerusalem and needed help. So Paul says, let's help them. Christians have a responsibility to help fellow Christians. Christians have a responsibility to help those who are in need. And I say this so often, but the help we provide is not to the lazy. The help we provide is for the needy. Someone who is unwilling to work, someone who is unwilling to earn a living, if they are just plain lazy, we have no responsibility whatsoever to help them. In fact, turn with me in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians. In fact, make it 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. Another way of we can say this word is laziness. Keep away from any brother who's walking in laziness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know that you ought to imitate us because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you it in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness or laziness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. You know, if you are healthy and you can work, you ought to work. And shame on you if you take money from the government when you can work. If you are healthy and you can work, shame on you if you sit home and say to yourself, I can make just as much money sitting home that I could do working, so I'm just going to sit at home. Shame on you. Work. Go out and get a job. And I know jobs are tight. Go out and take a job that maybe is less than you think you are worth, but work. Don't be lazy. Don't be idle. God says that, notice Paul said here, I work day and night. And in the middle of working day and night, then he went out and preached the gospel. He says, look, as a minister of the gospel, I could have very easily sat back and taken an offering and be paid from what I do, the ministry. But I did not do that, so I could give you an example. Go out and get a job. Don't be lazy. We are living in a society where people are very happy and very glad to sit back and take from the government all kinds of money when very easily they could go and work themselves. Now, some people would say that their health would not allow them to work, when in reality, if they did a little bit to get in shape, they could go out and work. If you are totally disabled, that is one issue. If you are totally disabled, you have every right to take from the government, to take from churches, the benefit that you should get, not talking about you. One of the greatest examples I have ever seen of work in my life is my Uncle Joe, who lived his entire life with a disability and didn't use that disability to sit home and do nothing. He worked his entire life until he absolutely could not work any longer, and probably worked long beyond that anyway, and worked hard. We have created a society in which people like to sit back and take life easy. Hey, listen, life is hard. Life is difficult. This world has been infected and affected and affected by sin, and life is hard. And you ought to be willing to work. Paul here is not taking a collection for a bunch of lazy Christians sitting back in Jerusalem and saying, hey, let's take care of all the lazy, idle people. He's saying, hey, there's people back in Jerusalem who are Christians, who are believers, and they're having a hard time. They're going through a famine, and we ought to help them. It's a great book in the verse of Proverbs that says, if you close your eye to the cry of the poor, that when you cry out, no one's going to hear you. People are hurting and people are in need. We ought to do what we can to help them. And that is what he's doing here. So let me just say, he's not taking an offering for the lazy. He's taking an offering for the needy and those who need help. And one of the reasons that we take offerings in church is to help people who are in need. And we do that all the time. We take love offerings to help people in need. And also from the offerings that just come in on a regular basis, we go out and we help people that are in need. Why you notice also that the principle laid down here is not a principle just for one church. It's a principle for all the churches. He says, do as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also you are to do. Some churches, some people want to claim some special status that they don't have to do what every other Christian or every other church does. Paul says we ought to do exactly what is here. And that one of the reasons we take offerings is to help people who are in need. There are many other reasons. Sunday school material costs, vacation Bible school material. We have fellowship events. The hymn books in your chairs there cost money. The Bibles that are in your chairs there cost money. The little cards that are in your chairs cost money. So please don't let your kids crumble them all up. Please don't let your kids write all over them. They cost money. Everything that a church does just about costs money. As you know in your own lives, things cost money. And God's way for supporting the church, God's way for paying for those things, has always been the giving of God's people. So there are reasons why we give, and I could give a whole bunch of reasons this morning, but here the example we have is that of giving for needy believers who are in need of financial help. Number two, the promptness of biblical giving. The promptness of biblical giving. Notice verse 2. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Notice that the giving that is laid down for church today is that on the first day of every week, we are to gather together and we are to give. Somewhere in the book of Acts, the church stopped meeting on Saturdays. You might ask, did the church ever meet on Saturdays? Yes, they did. Think about it. On the day of Pentecost, a whole bunch of Jews got saved. 3,000 got saved on the day of Pentecost. They were added to the 125 that already had met in the upper room. And they did just what came natural. They were used to meeting in the temple on Saturday. So Christians got saved. They began meeting in the temple. And they would meet in groups in the temple. But as they did that, little by little, they began to get pushed out. So churches withdrew from the temple. And when they withdrew from the temple, God began to lay down through the Bible and through the writers of the Bible that they should begin meeting on the most important day in the history of Christianity, Sunday, the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And as they pulled away from the temple, they began to meet on Sunday. At first, because they had no place to meet, they met in the open courts. And then as the persecution broke out, they began meeting in homes and even began meeting in caves and began meeting anywhere they could find. As that began to die down some, then they began gathering together when they could, and because there was no persecution, they began building buildings, and they began meeting in what we call churches. The reality is, this building is not a church. We are the church. And we meet in the building where the church meets. And the only reason this is a church is because the church meets in it. And they began meeting on Sunday. And when they began to meet together, what they would do is they would worship, they would sing, they would have the Lord's Supper, they would have fellowship, they would hear God's word preach, and as part of that, they would take up an offering so that they could meet the needs of each local church. And they did it every week. Now, you might say, well, I only get paid every other week. That's fine. You might say, I only get paid once a month. That's fine. Take what you get. Based on the check that you get, figure out what you ought to give to God, and then when Sunday comes, give it to the Lord. But what ought not to be happening is when it's time for the offering, it ought not to be, oh, now wait, what am I going to give away? How much do I have left? And then you start thinking, what about what you're going to give? Don't do that. Giving ought to be planned. Giving ought to be systematic. When you get paid during the week, and I get paid on Wednesdays, actually I get paid on Sunday, but it's not good until Wednesday, so I have to hold my check until Wednesday. You may get paid on a Thursday or Friday or whatever day. When we get our checks, the very first thing we do right off the top is, what are we going to give to God? And I want you to know, even before we get to that point, we already know what we're going to give to God. Because we already know what we've decided between Connie and I, and we talked about it, we got together, and we decided as a couple, as a married couple, what we're going to give to God. And we write it out, we get it in the envelope, and then that's what we give on Sunday. Now, it doesn't always get in the plate on Sunday. Because unlike all of you, I'm often up here and Connie's often over there, so it doesn't always get in the plate. Sometimes we're running into the office afterwards and giving it, but it's ready for Sunday and it's systematic. And we know exactly what we're going to give, and we're not deciding on Sunday what we're going to give. We know what we're going to give. Church gathers together and it decides to take an offering on Sundays to meet the needs of the church for a whole host of things that need to be done as a church. And that is what Paul lays down here. Notice, not just for the Corinthian church, but also what he told the Galatian church and also what they told all the other churches. And our giving ought to be prompt. It ought to be systematic. It should not be haphazard. It should not be given based on emotion. You know, today I feel really good, so I'm going to give. Today the message really stirred me, so I'm going to give more. Well, today I'm not so happy, so I'm going to give a little bit less. Should be a system to our giving. It means sitting down when we get paid and deciding what we're going to give God from what God has blessed us from. Notice that's what he says here in verse 2. We ought to give as he may prosper, as God has prospered you. We ought to give. Number 3, the place of biblical giving. I want you to know that they gave here. And when they gave through the local church. The place of giving is the local church. Christian giving ought to be church-centered. He says in verse 1, now concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so you also should do. And then on the first day of the week, gather together and give. Church gathers together and we give for God's work. Center of our giving ought to be the local church. You know, you probably, like me, get calls all the time from people on the phone saying, we need your help. Give towards this, give towards that, give towards the other thing. And you get them all the time. But let me ask you this morning, do you know who it is that's calling? Are you sure it's not a scam? There's one that calls us. It is the state police organization. So we did some checking. We found out that the state police, when they call, it's really not the state police. Some other organization that's given through that organization, they say it goes to state police, but it's not the state police themselves that are doing that. Think about the firemen's groups that call and say, give towards, you know, helping the firemen. You know, if you live in the city, you're already paying your taxes to help the firemen, so what do they mean, give towards the firemen? Are you sure that that group that calls is really the group that's calling to get your money, and are you sure that the money that you're giving is going towards what you think it's going towards? Let me say, one of the advantages of giving to a local church is that you know when your money is given, it's going towards what it's supposed to go towards. And you know that there are precautions being taken to make sure that the money is being used in a wise way. And when you give to the local church, it's not just given to anything out there, it is given for the work of the Lord. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. In the Old Testament, they had a storehouse, and that's where they would bring their offerings to. I believe in the New Testament, not everyone would agree with this, but I believe in the New Testament, the place where believers are to bring, and I think everyone would agree with this, is to the local church. Now, I think you can give above what you give to the local church, other groups, missionaries, whatever. But I think the best way to give is to bring what you have to the local church. And if you want to give sacrificially above that, then maybe there's other organizations you give. But I believe the brunt of a giving for a Christian ought to be the local church, because that is the place that God is using in this church age. fact, the Bible calls giving an act of worship. Do you know at the end of our service when we give, that is still worship time? In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, he says that their gift was a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Giving is an act of worship. It is a sacrifice given to God. Some of you are here today. You don't have a full grip of where this church has come from. And I wish I could tell you to help you to understand it all, but I could probably never do it justice. But I would encourage you to talk to some of the people in our church who've been around for a long time. And it always comes to my mind when I hear someone say about the building that maybe it's not all it could be, or about something else that maybe it could be a whole lot better. But I remember the days when I used to carry the hymn books into the building we were meeting in on a weekly basis. Then I can remember others that helped then starting doing that, because we had no place in the building we were meeting to leave hymn books. In fact, there were times when this church met in hotels, time when this church met in houses, and I mean just in houses because we had nowhere else. There were times when this church met in office buildings, and then ultimately God blessed us with this building, with this property. I can remember when the nursery was right next to the pulpit. I mean, all there was a door, a thin door between me and a whole bunch of screaming babies. And I can remember when there was no nursery. I can remember moving into this building and wonder how in the world we were ever financially going to make it. And it just still flabbergasts me how we have. I mean, what God has done in this church is nothing less than unbelievable. And God has done it through the giving of God's people. We've never had cookie sales. We've never sold things to raise money for the church. God has always done it through the giving of God's people. In fact, as many of you know, because of the financial troubles our economy is having, last year we had to cut our budget $300 per week. We had to make some really, really difficult decisions. This year, as we began this year down $300 per week, we were down another $300 per week. And I began thinking, all right, where am I going to go to get a job? Because I'm going to have to go back to get another job to work, because pretty soon I'm not going to have much of a salary because things aren't looking very good at all. I am very happy to say that as of right now, we're back up on budget. Not the first budget, but the budget for this year, and now we've broken even. I'm very happy to announce to you this morning that, and to me, it's just amazing how God works. Last December, someone who doesn't even come to this church gave this church $1,000. This past January, someone who doesn't go to this church, God just laid it on their heart, and they gave this church $1,000. People who don't even come here. It is amazing how God works in the hearts of God's people to give towards God's work. And God does that. But let me also say, it is very sad when I see people who should be giving who don't. Who don't give at all. Who give way below what they should give. And let me say, when you do that, and I don't know what anybody gives, but I know that's going on, and I know it's going on in every church, and I'll give you the reason why I know that in a minute. But when you don't give, and you don't give what you ought to give, here's what happens. You place an unfair burden on others who are giving, because let's say 10 people belong to a church and only 5 give, then 5 people are now supporting the entire 10 in that local church. It hinders the ability of the local church to carry out its work. You know, if the church has more money, it can do more things. If the church has less money, it can do less things. It de-emphasizes the local church as God's main vessel for work in this age. Missions and missionaries are hurt. Church members are discouraged when they see an inability to do the work that we believe God has given us to do. And I could go on and on and on, but let me just say this. The place for biblical giving is the local church. And God expects us to give on a regular basis. And God expects us to carry on the work that God has given us through the giving, especially of those who come to this church. So let me say that, number four, the participants in biblical giving. Who ought to give? Go back with me to verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 16. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. Each of you, every one of you, ought to give. This means that no one is exempt from giving. Rich and poor alike should give to God. Someone can't say, I can't afford it. Let me say, you can't afford not to give. Someone can't say, well, I'll give once I pay all my bills, and then if I have something left, then I'll give. God, through the apostle here, says, look, each of you ought to give. Let me show you an example. Turn with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 and verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Isn't that interesting? They had a box where they gave. And Jesus sat there and he watched the people giving their money. And he knew what they were giving. You know, some people tell you that giving should be so absolutely secret that it's almost ungodly if anyone ever sees what you give. Jesus sat there and he was watching how much people were giving. And as he watched, we're told in verse 42, a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor woman has put in more than all those who contributed to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. And when's the last time you gave all you had to live on? I don't think this is a regular thing that God expects from us to do, but clearly she gave all that she had to live on. And she was just a poor widow. I could give you other examples in God's Word. We don't have time this morning. I believe when we're not giving, when we're not giving as we ought, we are literally robbing God. We are stealing from God. Think about it. God loved you so much. He sent His Son. He died on the cross. He died for your sin. God gave you His one and only Son. That's what God gave you. What do you give to God? Number five. The portion in biblical giving. How much should we give? Well, notice in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 16, it says, as he may prosper. We ought to give as we may prosper, as God has prospered us. Some versions say, in keeping with your income. Generally speaking, we ought to give according to how God has given us, how God has prospered us. I believe the general principle laid out in Scripture is a tithe, a 10%. I don't believe that it's just an Old Testament thing, because I think you can see the tithe before the giving of the law. We see the tithe during the law. Jesus in the New Testament said that they should give the tithe. So I believe the 10% is the minimum we ought to give. So no matter how much you make, you can make $100 a week. You can make $10,000 a week. You ought to give as God has prospered you. You ought to give, I believe, at least a tenth of what God has prospered you back to Him. And even more, because I think that is the minimum. Connie and I made a decision a while back that we would give more than a tithe, and we're working on trying to give more than what we're given now. You know what the average person in Christianity gives? 2.1%. The average Christian, and I believe in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, the reason we give is out of thanksgiving for the giving of Jesus Christ. That's the reason we give. We give to meet the needs of the church, but really the ultimate reason we give is to thank God that He gave Jesus. So what people are saying is, I'm giving back to God for the giving of His Son, 2.1% of my income. Thank you, God. And sadly, many other Christians don't even do that. That's just the average. The average is just 2.1%. Pretty good Thanksgiving, isn't it? Number six. The pattern in biblical giving. Look at verse 3 and 4. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Paul says, choose from among you men whom you can trust, men who are reliable. Give the offering to them. We'll send those men to Jerusalem with your gift. And if it seems right, if it's advisable, I will join those men and we'll go to Jerusalem together. I think the pattern of biblical giving is that we bring in our tithe, we bring in our offering to God, we take a collection up. From that, we give it to the spiritual leaders of the church, and then they distribute the money according to the needs, the ministries of the church. And we see that thought in Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 11, and several other passages in the New Testament. The apostles and the pastors at first in the beginning of the church, they handled the money. Then they delegated that money to others according to the ministries and the needs of the church. The offering must be handled carefully and honestly. That's why in our church we take safeguards. Now, you know, every so often you read about a church where somebody has messed up. In a world where there's sin, there's always that possibility, always that thing that could happen. But the pattern here is that we bring the money together, the offering together, we give it to the church, the leaders then disperse it according to the needs of the church. And that's how we serve God. Now, Jesus said that what we do with our money is an indication of where our heart is. So I would ask you this morning, look at what you give to this local church. And based on what you give to this local church, could you answer the question that your heart is here or it's not? A lot of people say, my heart is in the local church. Well, are you giving the local church? Because that's really the thing that tells whether your heart's here or not. In Proverbs, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. When you look at the book of Corinthians, you will find that over and over and over, they tried to say, you know what, we're different than everybody else and we're really special. And because we're special, we want to do things different than everybody else in all the other churches. We see it in First Corinthians 4:17, 7:17, 11:16, chapter 14, verse 33, 36, and chapter 16, we see it again. They said over and over and over, you know what, we're unique. And God kept telling them, you know what, you're not unique. You're just like every other church, you're just like every other believer, and you ought to do the same thing they all do. When it comes to the pattern of giving, we give on the first day of the week. We all give together. We give to support God's work. We give out of thanksgiving for what God has done. We give as God has blessed us. We give in thanksgiving as God has blessed us. And we give and we tell leaders, look, give this money, use this money to meet the needs of this local church so that together we can bring honor and glory to God. I believe that if everyone in the church will take that to heart, the church needs will be met. Let's pray. Father, we praise you, we thank you. And we ask, Lord, that you might move in our hearts. Help us to be biblical in every area of our life, even when it comes to this issue of giving. Help us, Lord, to be biblical. And I pray, Lord, as we give, give us wisdom to know how to spend each and every penny, so that every single penny will bring you glory and honor. Help us, Lord, to meet the needs of the ministries and everything we do as a church. And Father, I thank you this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the giving of every single person who has ever given to this church. Because I know as a result of all that giving, Ashley has come to know you as her Savior. And many others. And I thank you, Lord, for the way that you've used this church in the lives of your people. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to move hearts to do that. So, Father, move in all of our hearts to be biblical in our giving. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask our